Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Trust in Him. Turn away from evil, and He will make your path straight. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Therefore, we have to study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman who needs not to be ashamed, handling accurately the word of truth. Let's open the word this morning to Romans chapter 9. We pick up this morning in verses 27, 28, 29. Hopefully we'll get down to maybe even to into the 30s before we get through. Oh, and you know what? I got sidetracked and didn't even start things up here. I'm not with it this morning here, I'll tell you that. We're behind the eight ball. I don't know what's going on, but... Didn't sleep much last night for some reason. Okay, let's read through here while we're waiting for Windows to boot up here. If you remember last week, actually for most of chapter 9, he's been using some illustrations here to point out what God is doing with Israel. God is not through with Israel as so many try to teach today. Not at all. And he's thrown out several illustrations here to point that out. We saw in verses 25 and 6, going back to Hosea, that there was a time in Israel's history when they had walked away from God, walked away from truth, pursued the pagan gods of their neighbors, the idolatry of their neighbors, and they were judged. And if you remember, Hosea was told to name his one daughter Lo-Ami, not my people. Now, Israel has always been the people of God, the apple of his eye. But when they've been out of fellowship, walked away from truth, the same as for the believer in the church age. No fellowship, no relationship. Doesn't change the position. You're still in Christ, still on your way to heaven, but without the benefits that could be yours in time in your life. And, but anyway. Oh, come on. No. It was asleep. I just didn't wake it up. Now it's got to come up here and ask me about the security stuff. And well. Anyway, this is what he's talking about in verse 25. Now, see, all the way through here, Paul has gone back to the section in the Old Testament that dealt with what he is doing and what he's covering here, the illustration. And here with Hosea, he says, I will call those who were not my people, my people, and her who was not beloved, beloved. And it shall be that in the place where it was said to them, you are not my people, there they shall be called the sons of the living God. And he's going to make the point here that in that period, the Gentiles were not, didn't have the same relationship that Israel had with them. But that's changing here in the church age. Changed totally. Okay, come on, dude. Let's see, this is Romans, right? You believe we're up to 126 already? ago. And then this morning we pick up with verse 27. He says, "And Isaiah cries out concerning Israel, though the number of the sons of Israel be as the sand of the sea." In other words, lots of them. Lots of them. "It is the remnant that will be saved." We'll be looking at this aspect of what is the remnant. The remnant. What's left? Often people use the in cloth and different things. They go to the store and look for remnants. What's left off of a roll or whatever. And they can get enough of what they're looking for out of that at a better price. "But the Lord will execute His word upon the earth thoroughly and quickly. And just as Isaiah foretold, except the Lord of Sabaoth had left to us a posterity, we would have become as Sodom and would have resembled Gomorrah. What shall we say then? That Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness attained righteousness, even the righteousness which is by faith? But Israel, pursuing a law of righteousness, did not arrive at the law." We've got some interesting things to look at there, and I think we'll get there this morning, unless this has slowed us up here a little bit. So we get the promise of a remnant here right off the bat. Now the response that, remember, Paul is dealing with a skeptic, somebody who's raising questions, and he's dealing with those questions. And he senses that the skeptic, what he had just taught in Hosea and stuff, he says, "Well, you know, that's okay. I will concede that the Gentiles are a part of the called, part of the vessels of mercy. But Paul, what about the Jews? You're not addressing the Jews specifically. Why aren't all the Jews part of the people of God? All of them. Why are the majority of the Jews so adamantly opposed to the gospel and enemies of the cross and therefore vessels of wrath?" Which we will see in the next chapter. Chapter 11, verse 28, when he says, "From the standpoint of the gospel, they are enemies," speaking of the Jews, "and for your sake. But from the standpoint of God's choice, they are beloved for the sake of the fathers." And we'll see how that all fits when we get there. Paul addresses these issues here in verses 27 and 29. And the point he makes is that only a remnant of Israel... I come out pretty good. I didn't even look at it. "...will be saved and become sons of the living God." Only a remnant. He's going to make that point a couple times down through here. To make his point, he once again goes back to the prophets, the Jewish Old Testament scriptures, for documentation related to this remnant, so that we understand what's going on. We need to go back to Isaiah chapter 10. Verse 22. "For though your people, O Israel, may be like the sand of the sea, only a remnant within them will return. A destruction is determined, overflowing with righteousness. For a complete destruction, one that is decreed, the Lord God of hosts will execute in the midst of the whole land." They are shortly... after this is written, to be taken out under the fifth cycle of discipline by the Assyrians. And not everybody is going to come back. Just as when they were, we saw later the southern kingdom went out under the fifth cycle of discipline too. When we studied Daniel, they went to Babylon by good old Nebuchadnezzar. Many of those Jews did not come back either. Many of them didn't. They stayed there. Of course, in Babylon was right there in Iraq. And then in chapter 1, verse 9, "Unless the Lord of hosts had left us a few survivors, a remnant, we would be like Sodom. We would be like Gomorrah." These Isaiah quotations clearly refer to the preservation of a remnant of believing Jews, which point Paul will reinforce when we get into chapter 11 in the first 10 verses. And we'll see that when we get there. It's always been true that God's covenant promises to Israel only applied to believing Israel, the seed within the seed, the physical but spiritual aspect. They're physically Jews, but they're also spiritual Jews in that they believed in Jesus Christ. Apart from, in fact, we've got the chart coming up there, we'll point that out. Apart from God's mercy and compassion, none would have survived the judgments. Remember what God said to Moses, "I will have mercy on those whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion." We saw that back in verse 15 of chapter 9. In the immediate context, Isaiah, the 8th century B.C., was a contemporary of Hosea, but ministered to the southern kingdom, Judah. Okay. Early in Isaiah's ministry, the southern kingdom was under a suzerain-vassal relationship with Assyria. Suzerain-vassal. They would put one of their guys in charge, but they didn't totally take over the country. It's a common thing done at that time frame in the ancient world, a suzerain-vassal relationship. And there's much, especially in Deuteronomy and some of the in the history sections, Samuel, Chronicles, that really point out there's a lot of politics in the Old Testament. A lot of politics. And quite frankly, if we'd paid attention to it as a people, as a nation today, we wouldn't be in the trouble we are with the liberal leftist wackos out there. But anyway, they're taking this country right down the drain. And it would be this relationship would be broken under Hezekiah's reign. Hezekiah was one of the few good kings of the southern kingdom. They saw the destruction of the northern kingdom, and it had an impact on them, as it should have. It was designed. Yeah, we're going to discipline the northern kingdom, but hey, you guys down there, wake up. Get your act together, or you're going to go the same way. And I'm sure they read through Leviticus, the 26th, the chapter on discipline. And there was a spiritual recovery after Sennacherib brought his troops in to conquer the southern kingdom in 701 B.C. Hezekiah was prepared. And the people were prepared both spiritually and militarily at that point. And they didn't succumb to him at that point. In fact, they had this, what's still available to look at today is this, what they call Hezekiah's Tunnel, where they had dug through solid rock, through the city, down to the valley, so they could get water into the city. It was a tremendous feat in that time frame. Tremendous feat. I don't know how in the world they did that. The engineering was unreal. Apart from God's direction, they wouldn't have been able to. And so God delivered them. When Sennacherib came, remember a couple of weeks ago we noted, this is what blows the liberals' minds, but in Isaiah 37, 33 through 38, he took care of things. Isaiah 37, 33 through 38. Sennacherib came down there and had his 185,000 troops encamped around the city with a view of taking it over. Go back up here. Therefore, verse 33, thus says the Lord concerning the king of Assyria, he shall not come to this city, or shoot an arrow there. Neither shall he come before it with a shield, nor throw up a mound against it. He's got other ideas. But this is what God says. He will not do that. By the way that he came, by that same he shall return, and he shall not come to the city, declares the Lord. For I will defend this city to save it for my own sake and for my servant David's sake. What God is going to do here is deal with this army to protect his people. To protect his people. 36. Then the angel of the Lord went out and struck 185,000 in the camp of the Assyrians. And when the men arose early in the morning, behold, all these were dead. They were dead, wiped out. Angel of the Lord. And it's not just an angel. That's the pre-incarnate Christ, Jesus Christ, who did this. If you got a problem with that, you got a problem with the Word of God. And when the men arose early in the morning, behold, all these were dead. So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed and returned home and lived at Nineveh. And it came about, as he was worshiping in the house of Nisroch, his god, one of the pagan gods, that Adrammelech and Sharezer, his sons, killed him with a sword. And they escaped into the land of Arad. And Esarhaddon, his son, became king in his place. So Sennacherib was dealt in by his own kids. That was not uncommon at the time frame either. But unfortunately, you read down through history, and there's very few really good ancient history. Cambridge Ancient History is probably the best. But if you can find a library that's got it, that you can check up and do some research with it. I haven't checked up here. Had access to it back east, but I don't know if it's a... might have it in Duluth. It's about a $3,000 or $4,000 set. You know, it's not one that you keep at home. That, you know, at least it doesn't fit my budget anyway. Remember, Paul's point here is that there will be a remnant only who are saved. Even though they will number in the millions. The Jews will number in the millions. Apart from God's mercy, they would have been as Sodom and Gomorrah, totally destroyed. If God hadn't taken care of Sennacherib's troops, where would they have been? Just as what happened in 70 AD, when Titus and his troops came in and wiped out Jerusalem. We need to remember why they were judged, why the nations came against them. Assyria, Babylon, it all revolves around their rejection of God. Their rejection of God. Leviticus 26, as a part of the covenant with them, God was obligated to judge their spiritual adultery and apostasy as it arose. And if you go through that Leviticus 26, it's very fascinating, because he'll say, okay, you do this, you get off involved in this kind of negative volition in this area, we'll give you some warning discipline. You don't wake up, I'm going to ratchet it up to the next level. If that doesn't wake you up, I ratchet it up again. You have five cycles. The fifth cycle is the destruction of the nation itself. And that's what's happening here. Romans 9:6 said, but it is not as though the word of God has failed. It hasn't failed. The promises made to Israel to preserve a remnant, to save a remnant, was fulfilled in the captivities and exile of the people. The destruction of Jerusalem and will also be fulfilled in the time of Israel's great testing during the tribulation period, which is yet to come. And remember, what did we see when we got into the tribulation period, when we went through Revelation? Granted, it's a couple of years ago at this point, but How many Jews are going to be left to get to the end of the tribulation period? Only a third. Only a third. He's going to purge those rebels out of the land. It's a time of judgment of Israel, time of preparation for the return of the Messiah to rule and reign in the millennial, in the millennium. Okay? Verse 27, and Isaiah cries out. And Isaiah cries out. Now, krazo, the word for crying out here, indicates he's crying out with an urgent message here. The message is concerning Israel. Though the number of the sons of Israel be as the sand of the sea, it is the remnant that will be saved. There are going to be lots of them, but it's only the remnant that will be saved. Remember, he's dealing with the issue, why so few Jews are believers in Jesus Christ in the church age. In verse 24, he made the point that God has called both Jew and Gentile. Both Jew and Gentile. Both are part of the us, if you will, or what God is doing now in the age in which Paul and ourselves live, the church age. Paul comes back to this, that there will be a remnant of Jews saved in the future. We'll see this when we get in chapter 11. See, you've got to stick with this. I mean, you know, 9, 10, and 11 deal with Israel. The message to Israel and why, what's going on with Israel. So it's going to be, 11, 26, and 27. And thus all Israel will be saved, just as it is written. The deliverer will come from Zion. And the save here is a future historic event, return of Christ. He will remove ungodliness from Jacob. And this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. Verse 28. For the Lord will execute His word upon the earth thoroughly, quickly. Thoroughly and quickly. Wow. God is faithful to His word. Something that we should grab a hold of. He's always faithful to His word, what is here, His revelation, what He has said that He will do. And this includes the disciplines of His people. Ezekiel. Interesting passage here. Ezekiel 20:33. Now, verse 33 is kind of a summary, and then we get the details after it, but he says, as I live, declares the Lord God, surely with a mighty hand and with an outstretched arm and with wrath poured out, I shall be king over you. I'm going to judge you. I shall bring you out from the peoples, gather you from the lands where you are scattered with a mighty hand and with an outstretched arm, with wrath poured out. And what he's talking about here is what's going to happen during the tribulation period. And I shall bring you into the wilderness of the peoples, and there I shall enter into judgment with you face to face, as I entered into judgment with your fathers in the wilderness of the land of Egypt. So I will enter into judgment with you, declares the Lord God. And I shall make you pass under the rod, and I shall bring you into the bond of the covenant. And I shall purge from you the rebels and those who transgress against me. And I shall bring them out of the land where they sojourn. But they will not enter the land of Israel. Thus you will know that I am Yahweh, the Lord. Then, of course, Leviticus 26 lays out the discipline stuff, all five stages. very clearly. How he will execute his word is said to be thoroughly and quickly. Thoroughly, soon teleo. Now, soon teleo. To complete, to finish completely, to bring to an end or a goal is the idea of soon teleo. And quickly, soon temno. To cut down, to cut short, to limit something. And back there in the Old Testament, it's karatz, to cut. Whether it is Assyria, the Babylonian, the fall of Jerusalem in 70 AD, or during the Great Tribulation, the primary focus of these judgments is on Israel. The secondary focus is dealing with man attempting to rule without God to the greatest extent in all of history, to man's great loss. And that's what's going to happen in the tribulation period when they respond to the Antichrist with his great con job, his message that cons everybody. It's going to start off when we see the rider on a white horse. It's a peace, peace, and it's going to, we've got it wiped. We've got a peace accord that's going to just, you know. The only peace that's going to come is when Christ returns, establishes his rule and reign, and then there's going to be some peace. And yet, even there, when he's ruling and reigning personally, at the end of that 1,000 years, it's going to be a revolt of those that were born during that time frame and failed to believe in Jesus Christ are going to try to establish another revolt at the end of the, which is quickly put down, as we saw. God will accomplish his word, his purposes, and the remnant will survive. Verse 29. And as Isaiah foretold, except the Lord of Sabaoth, Lord of hosts, Lord of armies, had left to us a posterity, a remnant, going back to verse 27, the seed, we would have become as Sodom and would have resembled Gomorrah. Well, you remember the pictures that I showed you back at that time. I should have probably stuck them back in here. there was nothing left after that judgment. It's just nothing but burned up sand and rocks out in the middle of the nowhere. What Paul is saying is this. If God's judgment on Israel had been unsparing, without mercy, the nation would have become like Sodom and Gomorrah, totally wiped out. But God's judgment is tempered by his gracious, unfailing mercy, of which the remnant is eloquent proof. We will see this dual aspect of God's justice again. You see, the severity and the kindness is mentioned when we get to chapter 11, verse 22. Behold then the kindness and severity of God. The kindness and the severity. To those who fell, severity. But to you, God's kindness. If you continue in his kindness, otherwise you also will be cut off. There's our picture of the seed of Abraham, is what we initially put this up, but I kept it. But what I wanted to show you is this right here, the seed within the seed aspect. Now remember, the seed is Christ. That's what this one is. This one, in this context of Romans 4:11, it all refers to all believers there. But here you've got the split. You've got, if you remember back in the days when you had your logic diagrams, you got the natural Israel, those that are born Jews out here in the blue section. But in the yellow section, the remnant, the small portion, and I probably should have made it even smaller than that, but anyway. was afraid maybe you couldn't see it. If you got any smaller. Spiritual Israel. And they are such by faith. By faith. Go back to chapter 4. We saw this. It's been a while since we've been in here, but Abraham set the pattern. He set the pattern. In verse 12 says, "And the father of circumcision to those who not only are of the circumcision, Jew, but who also follow in the steps of the faith of our father Abraham, which he had while uncircumcised." Then in 9, 6 through 8, he says, "But it is not as though the word of God has failed. For they are not all Israel who are descended from Israel." They're not all spiritual Israel. That's the point he's making here. "Neither are they all children because they are Abraham's descendants." Isn't that what most of the Jews, the Pharisees, Sadducees of the day, you read through John 8, some of the other chapters, 6. I mean, they always, you know, "I'm of my father Abraham. My ticket's punched." That's just like the religious type. "I go to this church. I went through whatever confession, the confirmation and all the rest of the gobbledygook. My ticket's punched." No. Have you believed in Jesus Christ? Have you placed your faith and trust in Him for your eternal future? See, the object of the faith has got to be on Christ and His work on the cross that we studied so, I don't know, clearly last week. And our special for Easter, Resurrection Day. "Neither," verse 7, "are they all children because they are Abraham's descendants, but through Isaac your descendants will be named. That is, it is not the children of the flesh who are the children of God, but the children of the promise are regarded as descendants." Children of the promise, those who believe in Jesus Christ. "For this is the word of promise. At that time I will come and Sarah will have a son." Which is a fascinating deal back there in Genesis. At the time, neither one of them could have produced an offspring. She was way past menopause and he was no longer operative, in other words. But God cranked things up, and they had a son. And then he went on to have 5 more sons with a gal named Keturah, which became a thorn in Israel's side. And they still are today the descendants of those. But anyway, that's another story. Okay. The words for remnant mean what is left, the residue, the remainder, especially in the passages in the Old Testament, in the Hebrew, yatar and sha'ar, the 2 words for remnant. In Elijah's time, when he thought that only he was left to worship God, there were 7,000 who had not bowed the knee to Baal. This is looking at some things related to the remnant in Scripture. What is it? What's in view when we say there is a remnant? Well, if you go back to 1 Kings, back to some history. 1 Kings 19:18. Elijah had just had a great, great success over the gods of the of Baal, the prophets of Baal, and he blew it right away. He blew it. I don't know whether he just got arrogant or what the deal is here, but he began to say, "You know, I'm the only one that's left. I'm the only one God can use. Don't be so blind. Yet I will leave, he says in verse 18, 7,000 in Israel, all the knees that have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him and worshipped him. And that was a shocker to Elijah. Total shocker. He thought he was there all by himself. And God says, no, no, no. There's another 7,000 out there also that I can count on. That's a remnant. 7,000 out of the millions that were there at that time. Two, in Isaiah's time, Israel had been reduced to only a few godly survivors. And that's what we read in verse 9 of chapter 1. For whose sake God still refrained from totally destroying the nation. For their sake, he refrained from totally destroying the nation. Well, give me a break here, dude. Three, during the captivities, the existence of a remnant appears and is observed in the life of the Jews, like Esther and her time frame, Mordecai, Ezekiel. He was taken captive to Babylon. Jeremiah stayed in the land. Daniel taken captive to Babylon. And of course his three buddies, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They were a tremendous witness, as was Ezekiel. See, now he was not with Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He was with the people and ministered to the people during that time frame of captivity. Had a tough job. Four, at the end of the 70 years of Babylonian captivity, it was the remnant that returned under Ezra and Nehemiah. The remnant. Not everybody wanted to go home. A lot of them were happy there. They had got into business. They'd done a lot of things there. And they were satisfied just to stay there in Babylon. But those that had their spiritual act together wanted to go back to Jerusalem. It wasn't that many out of the whole number. Small remnant. Five, at the advent of our Lord, John the Baptist, Simeon, Anna, and those who were looking for the redemption of Jerusalem, Luke 2:38, they were a part of the remnant. Note the redemption. I'm speaking here of the redemption of Jerusalem. To pay the price. That's what redemption speaks of. And it speaks, it's used here of the expectation of these Jewish believers of the fulfillment of the Old Testament types in the Christology of the sacrifices and the feasts of Israel. They all, when you study them very carefully, they all point to Christ. They all point to Christ. Very beautifully, in fact. Six. During the church age, the remnant is composed of believing Jews. Believing Jews. Romans 11, 4 and 5. But what is the divine response to him? I have kept for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. He's just quoting from what we just read there back in 1 Kings. In the same way, then, there has also come to be at the present time a remnant according to God's gracious choice. His choice. That's not, don't go jumping off and say, oh yeah, that's because he chose who's going to be saved. No, no, no. That's not what's in view there. And we'll see that when we get there. But an important aspect of the remnant is prophetic. Prophetic. During the Great Tribulation, a remnant out of all of Israel will turn to Jesus as Messiah. Part of that remnant will be sealed. We saw that, remember, in Revelation. That is, have special protection to provide or fulfill a God-given mission. That's the 144,000. 12,000 from each tribe of Israel. You see that in Revelation chapter 7. I believe that many of the great multitude of Gentiles of Revelation 7, 9 that's spoken of there will be saved during that period by the witness of these 144,000. They're going to be the evangelists of that time frame. And they're going to do a good job. They are going to be divinely protected, sealed, so that the powers to be can't wipe them out. Some of these will undergo martyrdom, the believers. They're going to be martyred. A couple of places there it mentions, boy, I see under the throne all these saints. Well, some of these will undergo martyrdom. That's Revelation 6, 9 through 11. Some will be spared to enter the millennial kingdom. See, there'll be Jews and Gentiles both alive at the end of the tribulation. There's going to be a judgment, a sheep and a goat judgment, before they go into the millennial reign of Christ. And that millennial reign of Christ is going to be all believers. It's going to start with all believers. No unbelievers. None. None. So far, Paul has presented God's dealing with Israel from the standpoint of God's sovereign choice. He has a purpose. He has a plan for them all the way down through history. Next, in verses 30 through 33, the focus is Israel's future. Or failure. We're going to get to the future, but it's their failure. Their rejection of the Messiah from the standpoint of human responsibility. Uh-oh. That's something we don't like to hear today, is responsibility. Unfortunately. And notice carefully, he is not talking about elect or non-elect, but rather emphasizes faith. Faith. What is the object of your faith? What are you believing in? That's the crucial question. What shall we say then, as he begins here in verse 30? What shall we say then? That Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness attained righteousness, even though the righteousness which is even the righteousness which is by faith. By faith. And we could translate this, what shall we conclude then? It's retrospective. It's based on what he just covered in the previous section. That is, vessels of mercy being prepared by God for glory. These are made up of both Jews and Gentiles, a people who were not my people, not my beloved, but they are now. For one who is focused totally on the sovereignty of God, or everything in their view revolves around His sovereignty, there is an apparent problem here. Because there's a lot of people that operate totally locked in on the sovereignty of God, and everything revolves around their view of the sovereignty of God. Their conclusion here at this point has got to be, God, you're not fair. More Gentiles are a part of this new relationship, the called, than there are Jews. What gives? How come? That's not fair. Paul explains in these next verses, the why. How come? The choice that they made is what it goes back to. The choice that they made. Verse 30 and 31 present a very sharp paradox. We got to, what should we say then, or what should we conclude? That the Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness attained righteousness, even the righteousness which is by faith. But Israel, pursuing a law of righteousness, they weren't pursuing righteousness, they were pursuing a law of righteousness, did not arrive at the law, at that law. See, we've seen earlier in chapter 3, and I think we'll go back to here a little bit, but no one is ever going to be saved by law performance living. Do this, do that, following some precepts like that. Doesn't happen. They're saved at a point of time when they recognize that they get a holy and righteous God, and if they're going to have a relationship with Him, the barrier that stands between them as an unbeliever has got to be removed. And the only thing that will remove that barrier that stands between them is faith in Christ's work on a cross. It'll tear that wall down every time. Here you have the Gentiles who were doing anything but pursuing righteousness, and they found it. The Jews, ever religious, actively searching for it, did not find it. He's going to hit on this when we get into chapter 10 a little bit too, in the first few verses. First, Paul examines the Gentiles in verse 30. Not all Gentiles, but those who are vessels of mercy. Far more Gentiles than Jews at that time. Far more did what? Responded to the gospel and believed in Jesus Christ. That Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness, dikaiosune, characteristic of righteousness, attained righteousness, even the righteousness which is by faith alone. It was not the pattern of the Gentiles to pursue Christ, but idols, idolatry, paganism, just as we see today. There's more paganism out there today in our culture, in our nation today, than most any nation around the world. Acts chapter 17. Paul in Athens. Verse 22 through 24. He stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, "Men of Athens, I observe that you are very religious in all respects. For while I was passing through and examining the objects of your worship," and where this is just down from the Parthenon, up on the top of the mount there. "I was examining the objects of your worship. I also found an altar with the inscription, 'To an unknown God.' What therefore you worship in ignorance, this I proclaim to you. The God who made the world and all things in it, since He is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands." 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 9. "For they themselves," the Thessalonian believers, "report about us what kind of a reception we had with you and how you turned to God from idols." See, here's the whole situation here. They turned to God. They made a decision. That's part of the repentance related to who God is. And they changed their mind about who He is. "You turn to God from idols to serve a living and true God." Amazing. That's a good verse to hold on to. The point is, when they heard the gospel, they were convicted by it through the Holy Spirit's ministry. That's His pre-salvation ministry to the unbeliever when the gospel is communicated. Jesus Christ died for them, paid the penalty that they justly deserved. The Holy Spirit will convict them of their need if they have not believed in Jesus Christ. That's His pre-salvation ministry. These people responded and believed. Many of them. More than the Jews of the day. They attained righteousness. And what's the first thing that happens when you believe in Jesus Christ? The first thing, well, I don't know. if you're going to do it logically, it's probably the first thing that happened is regeneration, being born again. But in that, the Holy Spirit does what? He enters you in union with Christ and imputes to you that perfect righteousness that is His. So that God can look at you, that new believer, and say, justified. Justified. The attained righteousness, even the righteousness which is by faith. Faith is the only way of salvation. Faith, and of course, as we've seen, it's faith in the right object. I mean, everybody's got faith in something. But it's faith in the right object, Jesus Christ and His work on the cross. Attained, katalambano means to seize, to grasp. And that little prefix here, kata, is important here. Because the addition of it makes it certain. The attainment of righteousness by faith as certain. It's going to happen every time someone believes in Christ, puts their faith in Him, that righteousness is going to be imputed. You can count on it. Then the means or the how, by faith, ek, plus the genitive of pistis, by means of faith. The only way to acquire the righteousness of God, of Christ, is by faith. That's been the focus since way back in chapter 3, verse 21. We are justified or declared righteous before God, attaining a new standing before Him only by faith. Only by faith. Verse 21. Well, let's look at 20 and 21. Because by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in His sight. For through the law comes the knowledge of sin. The knowledge that you're a sinner. That there's a barrier that stands between you and God. But now apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe. For there is no distinction. Everyone who believes, doesn't matter what their race is. Period. Doesn't matter. The faith is in Jesus Christ, they're going to be saved. Period. He's no respecter of persons in that sense. Remember, what is important with faith? Believing. Well, we'll see the emphasis all throughout chapter 10. It's the object of faith, the person and work of Christ on the cross, where He died in your place, in my place. Now let's look at verse 31 in chapter 9. We see here Israel's relationship to righteousness here in verse 31. But Israel, pursuing a law of righteousness, did not arrive at the law. But Israel, pursuing a law of righteousness, did not arrive at the law. Say, okay. Israel keeps on pursuing, present tense, constantly pursues, not righteousness, but a law of righteousness. Totally different. And when they were communicated to the gospel, it became to them a stumbling block. And they tripped over it. That's in verse 33. They were not pursuing after righteousness, but a law. The Mosaic law. Through which, by their self-effort and works and observing that law, they hoped to obtain righteousness before God. A standing before God. See, people that operate in the sphere of many works-oriented religions are still operating in the same way. Boy, if I punch my ticket here and I go through and all the different things that they prescribe, boy, I'm going to be, you know, and if they sprinkle a little water over me at some point, I've got it made. Whoopee. It's only by faith in Christ that one is going to heaven. Only by faith in Christ. Right object. The law, as we've already observed, is holy, righteous, and just. back from chapter 7, verse 12. But righteousness is not attained by law performance. Even in Israel it wasn't. The law's purpose is to point out sin, to identify why we are all under sin and in need of salvation. And that was the passage we just read through. Okay. 19 through 21 in chapter 3. I knew I had it in here somewhere. Paul in Galatians 4:21 says to those who desire to live under the law, under law performance, tell me, you who want to be under law, do you not listen to the law? Haven't you paid attention to what it says? Because it's shouting at you, you're a sinner. Your sin needs to be dealt with. Keeping that law isn't going to do it. You have no righteousness from yourself. None. Zippo. They did not arrive at that law. Thano. To arrive at an objective. Here, imputed righteousness. No matter how intensely they pursued righteousness through law performance, they could, or no one, for that matter, can meet the requirements of the law. None. Demands total perfection. Fail in one, you fail them all. We saw that in James. It's written in a couple places. There's some verses for you. We've got to stop here. We'll pick it up here next week. But with verse 32. Okay. Before the tape runs out. And most gracious Heavenly Father, what an awesome privilege it is to be able to study your word this morning. This is a tough passage to get our hands around and to think about, to understand. But we are just we're so thankful that you have provided for us everything that we need here in this local assembly so that we can study your word consistently, break it down, understand what's here, build up that frame of reference of truth so that we can grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. What a privilege it is. And we just thank you that you have provided for us this place to meet and everything that goes with it so that we can study your word on a consistent basis. And we just thank you for those that are here this morning. And we also would remember those that are traveling. We have several families out around the country right now. And we just pray that you'd provide for them a safe trip. And we just thank you for that. And we just also would remember the various ones of our family here that have special needs. We would remember Caleb and his unique situation there, that you'd continue to provide for him the strength that he needs. Also for Jackie and her back pain, and it looks like maybe she's going to be able to get some examination down there in the cities and the spine deal. We just thank you for that. We just pray that that'll work out and they'll find something that they can do to relieve the pain that she's experiencing. We thank you for Trina and her witness, and we just pray that you continue to provide for her. She's also faces a number of health issues, and we just pray that you'd provide for her. For Les and Bunny, and Les is going through a real tough time right now with some health issues, and we just pray that you'd provide for him so he can continue to provide what Buddy needs. And for Mary Bowers also, we just want to remember Jeff's dad, Peter, for salvation. That he'll respond to the gospel as Jeff has a chance to give it to him and see his need of believing in Christ. And for Jean-Francois over there in Mauritius, we just pray that he would go through this surgery. Maybe he's already had it. We don't know. But we just pray that you'd provide for him and the doctors that are ministering to him what he needs to be able to adequately go through this tough health issue that he's facing here. come out so that he's able to go back into the ministry. And for the other pastors out there, what a privilege we all have to be able to stand before you, teach your word to your flock. And we just thank you for that opportunity. And we just pray that you continue to provide for those around the nation, around the world that are faithfully teaching your word. And we just thank you also for those in the military out there in harm's way, providing us the basis, the framework of our freedom. And we just pray that we would appreciate them. And we just thank you for it. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.